Woo, glory to God. Come here, Jonah. Come here, Jonah. Come here, big boy. Woo-hoo. Hey, I love you, boy. Thank you for letting God use you.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. You know, I am so glad that Jonah allowed me to be his vocal coach on that special. Jonah, you don't know what that means to me, all those hours we put in working on those high notes, but right? Hey, give God glory one more time, church. Amen. Woo-hoo-hoo. Amen. What a wonderful job, choir. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 in your Old Testament. If you would, find verse 6, Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Now, Caleb, you're going to like this message today because it's all about a dude named Caleb. And, you know, so anyhow, just happened to have my buddy Caleb here to hear about Caleb. Amen. Hey, I'm just grateful to be here today, man. I tell you, I've seen a lot of people in a lot of hurting situations lately. It's been a tough summer for a lot of folks, a lot of families, losing loved ones. Different things like that. I was at the funeral yesterday of my first cousin's son who lost his life tragically a week or so ago, and it's just really been so difficult. Y'all know, I don't guess I've kept it a secret by how much I think about my youngins, and I can't imagine you parents who've buried a child. I cannot imagine the pain. I'm not going to pretend that I know what that's like or sympathize, but all I can do in those times is point people to someone who can. And the Bible says that Jesus, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows our hurt. He knows our pain. God the Father freely gave, and his Son freely submitted, humbled himself, emptied himself, and was obedient to the point of the death of the cross. All I can do is point people to Jesus, and I'm telling you, he's the answer for whatever it is. A lot of you folks, some folks say, well, you people just use Jesus as a crutch, and y'all know my story. Jesus is not a crutch for me. He's a stretcher. Amen. I am totally helpless apart from Jesus. Amen. We were talking in the prayer room this morning about heaven. My buddy Ray reminded me of something. Just touched my heart. He said, you know, as much as I'm excited about the things that will be in heaven, I'm really excited about the things that won't be there. Amen. No more death, no more crying, no more sickness, no pain. God teaches in his word, Revelation 21, that he'll wipe away every tear. Amen. Amen. So God is good. I'm glad to share that with you today. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. It's a familiar text to you, but as we travel through this book, I've preached on Caleb before, and I went back and looked at things I had preached in the past, but I don't just pull out an outline and say, well, that was good before, we'll try it again. I really want to be fresh and say, God, what's your word for the church today? And I believe he definitely has a word for us. If you would, you're physically able, found your place, stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of the word of God, Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses the man of God concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as on the day Moses just sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for the going out and the coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard it in that day, how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, formerly of Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Father, in Jesus' name, may you speak mightily to our hearts is my most humble prayer today. And I pray we give you praise for the wonderful salvation we enjoy. And God, I pray our hearts burden for those yet to know the joy and the blessing of being saved. God, use me today is my prayer. May I be humble, but may I be firm. May I trust you and stand on your word and declare its truth no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching today on the thought, firm and faithful to the finish. Now, when we think about heroes in Scripture, most of you who are students of Scripture say, hey, one of the best places to go is Hebrews chapter 11 and read about that roll call of those wonderful people who lived and died by faith. They lived by faith and died by faith, looking for the coming of Jesus and the Messiah. And man, what a wonderful testimonies you read there. But I want you to know, here in the book of Joshua, we read of a man who's very near and dear to my heart. I can't wait to meet Caleb when I get to heaven, and because I know without a doubt we've got at least 2 million years worth of conversation to talk about, because I'm just enamored with he and Joshua both. Caleb could have been a bitter man. He could have said, why didn't the Lord choose me to succeed Moses? I was faithful like Joshua when it was time to claim the promised land. Why was I not the choice? But that wasn't the choice he made. He made a choice to be faithful. He stands out in the Bible as a great hero of faith. He is referred to in Scripture 6 times as a man who wholly followed the Lord. That meant every fiber of who he was, heart, mind, body, and soul, was completely focused on following the Lord. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Caleb was an overcomer. He was a man who surrendered completely to the Lord. He fully obeyed the Lord. I like what John Phillips says in summarizing Caleb's life. He said he made some great decisions in the walking years of his life. He made some great dedications in the working years of his life, and he had great determination in the weaker years of his life. He used his whole life. He didn't get to 85 and say, well, it's time for them young folk to take over. No, he kept investing, he kept serving, and he was a warrior to the very end. Well, when you think about his life, you've got to do a little bit of a background on this man to understand why he was so committed to God. He was born in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh. He was born as a slave. He had no freedoms from birth. He did not know what freedom was. He was redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, delivered from Egypt. He was given prospects of a great inheritance in Canaan. He wanted to be free, and he'd never been. And the only way he could be free was to wholly follow the Lord. As Moses began to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, about 2 years into the journey, they arrived at the entrance of Canaan. They were right at the door, right at the gate. All they had to do was just trust God and go on and possess the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know he was ready. He wanted to be free. But you know the story. There were 12 spies sent to spy it out. That good Baptist committee showed up, and 10 said, you know what? They're giants, we're grasshoppers. We can't win this. It doesn't matter what God said. Have you ever heard people say that? You share with them what the Scripture says. Well, I know that might be what the Bible says, but this is what I believe, and I'm just going to stick with what I believe. Do you know what that is? There's a Hebrew word for that, and it's called baloney. You never need to put what you've heard or what you've been told or what you think is right in your head. You never need to allow those things to supersede the truth of God. Now, here's what they had. They didn't have a written word. They had a spoken word from God through Moses that they could go. So you know the story. 10 voted them down. Only Caleb and Joshua were ready to go into the promised land. They knew they were small. They knew they were grasshoppers. They understood they were giants in that land. But what they were trying to get those other 10 to understand is, instead of telling us how big the giants are, let's go tell the giants how big our God is and how he can take little grasshoppers and defeat giants, right? Well, the Israelites wanted to go back. Two men of faith wanted to go forward, but the majority decided we're going to walk by sight. The minority, Joshua and Caleb, were still walking by faith, but they were outvoted. You know, I think about this sometimes. Sometimes pastors complain about, you know, the people in their church, and they got all these backsliders and all these naysayers and all these complainers and critics and stuff like that. And there'll always be those. I don't care whether your church is 10 or 10,000. And I had a wonderful seminary professor that told me this one time. He says, the Lord allows some of those folks stay there to keep you humble, amen? And that's okay, but think about Moses. He's pastoring this church, all right? He's got about 2 million, and every one of them's backslid but two. Right? He's only got two guys that say, let's go. And the rest of them are like, no, no. Oh, no, that's what was happening. So, you know, when I think about Moses' situation, I just say, glory to God. Amen. I'm in a good place. See, the rebellious nation saw only the obstacles or the problems. But Caleb and Joshua saw the opportunities and the prospects. We love to talk about obstacles and problems, why we can't, instead of opportunities and prospects of how God says we can. So it took courage to stand against a whole nation, but God honored their faith. And we must remember this, that although Caleb did not die in the wilderness, he and Joshua did not die there, he still had to suffer through 40 years of wandering just like everybody else. Sometimes in this world we say, hey, I'm walking with God and I'm doing the best I can to walk with God. Why am I still dealing with all the problems of this world? Why am I still dealing with the fallout or the political fallout or the financial fallout or the anything else that's going on in our nation? Look here. We stand as points of light, as children of God in a dark world. Yes, we are born again. We are redeemed. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we still have to wander through the wilderness of this world just like Joshua and Caleb did. We're not immune to the wilderness. So notice what happened. Every day, here's what he got up to every day. Every day he got up to the obituary column and read all the people that died. Every day he got up, he listened to the constant murmuring and complaining. I can often imagine, you know, Joshua and Caleb had to got to a point, they were human like us. When they'd get up and read the obituary column, they'd get excited if it was large because they meant they were closer to Canaan. We got to kill all these people out so we can get to Canaan, right? No, 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 listen to me. He loved Moses, yet he had to listen to the Jews as they criticized and opposed the God-appointed leader of the children of Israel. Now, look here. They had to listen every day. Joshua and Caleb, I'm sure they were Moses' staunchest defenders without a doubt. They were the ones that believed that he was God's man for that hour, and they were following wherever God led him. But there were still thousands upon thousands of people they had to hear every day say, that Moses should have just left us on the other side. We should have just stayed in Egypt. Wouldn't have God that we just died in Egypt? But no, they continued to believe and they continued to follow him. With all this going on, how did Caleb maintain his spiritual life? How did he keep from falling into carnality and disbelief? Because I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people today who used to have a hot heart for God, and they got around the wrong crowd, and they started hanging out with the wrong crowd, and they became part of the wrong crowd, and they lost their zeal, they lost their fire, they lost that desire to walk with God and be God's man or woman because they surrounded themselves with people who were carnal and unbelief that sapped the life out of them. But not Joshua and Caleb. I tell you why he kept his heart focused on what was ahead. You want to maintain spiritual vitality in this world. You want to stay strong with a hot heart for God. You can't look at what's going on around you. You got to look at what's ahead of you. That's what he did. His heart was focused on Canaan. Though his body was in the wilderness, his heart and mind kept believing the promise of an inheritance. Ladies and gentlemen, our bodies are in this world, but we've got to keep our heart and mind focused on the promise that Jesus Christ is coming for his church. Amen? So let's move ahead here. Here's what I want to bring to your attention today. I'm bringing to your attention some things about this man who was firm and faithful to the finish. Let me tell you where I get some of this title from. Adrian Rogers used to say this about preaching or any interaction with people. He says, a man of God, you've got to be fair, you've got to be firm, and you've got to be friendly. Amen? I mean, you can smile at people while saying, you're absolutely wrong. Amen? I mean, he can't. No, but listen, here is a man named Caleb. He was firm. He was faithful. And he didn't stop in the middle of the race because he got tired or things got rough. He was that way to the finish. And here's my prayer for you today as we dive in. This, I believe, is the will of God for you. And as God's man for this hour and this place, this is what I want to help you do. I want to help you be firm and faithful to the finish. Well, what happened? Notice with me, first of all, if you would, in verses 6 through 9, we find that Caleb recalled the promises of God to Moses. See, sometimes when you get down in the midst of all this junk, you just got to go back and remember where you came from, right? You got to remember where you were when God found you. You ever hear people say this? Well, I was out there lost and I found God. Well, let me help you with this. You don't find God, God finds you. Because God ain't lost. You are, amen? So you don't find Jesus or find God. No, they find you. They are pursuing you. They are after your heart for the glory of God. They find you. You don't find them, okay? We clear? Okay, good. All right, let's move ahead. Caleb was able to endure the trials of the wilderness because of this. He did not have to fear death. He also knew, because he didn't have to fear death, he had an inheritance. He had a promise from God. And he knew this about the God that he had served. He knew that the God he had served had not failed him in the past. He wouldn't fail him in the present, and he wouldn't fail him in the future. In verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, Joshua begins the process of dividing the land of Canaan among the children of Israel. Then Caleb steps forward, all right? Look here. Hey, old buddy, remember me. Woo! Remember me? 12. 2. Remember me? Well, here's what he does. He steps forward and he begins to claim his own inheritance. He's firm and he's faithful and he wants to finish well. Well, how does he do this? Well, he does this because he believed that God's promises were true. Can you imagine being born into slavery? Born into a nation ran by the Pharaoh of Egypt. There was a true promise, is what he believed. He believed in this true promise. He was born in slavery. He had never known a day of freedom. And can you imagine how deeply his heart longed for change? I can. He had heard the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And God said that Abraham's seed would be strangers in a foreign land, that they would be oppressed for 400 years, but they would find freedom in the fourth generation. Can you imagine him looking around going, "Woo, that's us." Amen? Oh, that's us, the fourth generation. So Caleb knew this. He knew that his generation would be the one that would witness the return of the kinsman redeemer who was personified in the man Moses. My generation, number 4, we're going to be the ones to get out of here. He said, hey, can you imagine him running around? Right? Hey, he'd be like the Baptist Paul Revere. Hey, Moses is coming. Moses is coming. The kinsman redeemer is coming to lead this generation out of bondage. Wow. Amen. Y'all not near as fired up about that as I am. Now listen to me. How can we apply that to who we are today? Hear me, beloved. Just as Caleb believed the promises of God, that he was a part of the generation that would see the return of the kinsman redeemer in the person of Moses, can I tell you this? You and I have a promise. Because we are children of that great Redeemer, the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall meet him in the air, and those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, church, hear me. It's time that the generation that we're living in today quits looking at the darkness around us, and let's look to the light that's ahead of us. Jesus is coming. Sound the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Let the world know he's coming, and we got to get ready now. Glory to God. Amen. Woo. Joshua in his farewell address talked about the integrity of God's promises. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about this again later. But in Joshua 23:14, here's what it says. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that one thing, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what happens with us, though, if we're not careful? Instead of looking at what's ahead of us, we'll look at something that's around us, and we'll get enticed by it. Abraham got the promise from God, but he had a little squirrely little nephew named Lot. Some of y'all got some squirrely little nephews. My uncles had a squirrely little nephew. It was all my cousins. It wasn't me. But anyhow, yeah. But listen. One thing Lot couldn't get over is the Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I mean, every morning when he got up and he lifted that little zipper, he untied the little tie, the first thing he saw was Sodom. And he kept looking at it till he longed for it. And instead of following his uncle to believe the promises of God, he looked and he saw sinful Sodom, and he pitched his tent that way. And every morning he got there, he chose that place. He chose that place. Abraham let him pick where he wanted, and he chose that place. Why? Because it was something that tempted and allured his heart, and it pulled him away. If you're not careful, you're going to allow the things of this world to tempt you and allure your heart, to pull you away from the things of God. And I want you to know that that is a dangerous price to pay, and that's a place you don't want to be. Even though physically he wasn't in Sodom, he already had his eyes on it. Some of you here today, you're not physically there in the depths of something that could drown your soul or your testimony, but you've already got your eyes cast that way. And I'm telling you, what you see in your eyes will get into your head, it will take root in your heart, and it will become the obsession of your life. And that needs to be Jesus Christ, not something of this world. Not only true promises, notice the timeless promise. Many folks start out believing God's promises, but do not finish believing God's promises. I've seen much of that. Nothing breaks my heart more. I'm not a big social media guy. I try to use it for things that might help us, or if we need to share some information about the church. Most time we do that through the church page. I'm not super active on that kind of stuff, and I'm not against people who are. I think it can be a great tool if you use it right. It can be a great snare or hindrance if you use it wrong. But nothing breaks my heart to see people that I have led to faith in Jesus Christ, baptized, and love with all of my heart, posting all of their worldly allurements and all of the worldly entanglements, them sitting at bars and sitting in cruise ships and getting drunk and acting up. Nothing breaks my heart any more than that. Because I want to say, you know what I want to do, Arnie? I start blaming myself. What could I have done? Did I not do something right? Did I not explain it to them that they don't need to be doing that stuff, that it hurts their testimony and witness and can destroy their family? And I want you to know, if you have problems or struggles in this room today, this preacher's not here to beat you up. If you say today, hey, I've got a struggle and I've got a problem, you can say, I've got a struggle with gambling and it's hurting my family. I'll help you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to say, get away from me, you terrible sinner, because any of us could be there tomorrow. Y'all all right? If you say, I have a struggle with alcohol, I'm not going to say, golly, what the heck's wrong with you? I'm going to love you, and I'm going to sit down and talk with you, and I'll help you get the help you need from the Word of God and from medical professionals. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a hireling. I mean, I'm not somebody just comes in here and says, woo-hoo, you know, I mean, preach a sermon and go on. I mean, I really care about you. If you say you have a struggle with prescription drugs, I will help you. If you say I have a struggle with illegal drugs and I'm buying stuff on the street and I could go to jail, I want you to know this. I will help you get the help you need. But I want to tell you, the greatest help any of us can give anybody is to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ and get their feet on the solid rock of the gospel. Amen. And then whatever other help, we'll go from there. We don't start with everything else and then run to Jesus. We start with Jesus and then let it go from there. Amen. So if you say, yeah, probably, don't think, well, I can't tell anybody. They'll think I'm terrible. Look here. This ain't no cruise ship. This is a battleship. Amen. This church ain't a cruise ship where we're just, woo-hoo, we're a battleship. We're trying to help people. And if you have struggles, that's okay. Lord, we all got struggles, right? I mean, I struggle with saying Roll Tide too much. I don't know that could really be a struggle. I think it's a spiritual enhancement. But anyhow, no. We got struggles. Solomon and King Saul and Lot, as I said, they started out well. Bible's filled with men who started well but didn't finish well. Many because of snares. Judges chapter 8, verse 27 tells us it about Gideon. It said, Gideon made an ephod, a big coat, and he sent it up in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. See, what happened? They took that ephod, and they started putting all their fancy stuff on it, and it became a snare. Everybody played the harlot with it. It became something of the object of their desire and their identity. Listen to me. Snares will keep you from finishing strong. What are some snares you have in your life? It could be your possessions. It could be relationship. It could be idols. It could be all those things. But listen to me, whatever it is, if you will bring it to Jesus, he will help you. If you bring it to me, I will help you. Bring it to the church, we will help you. We're not here to tell you how bad you are. We're here to tell you how good God is and how he can take whatever bad it is. You say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I've made some terrible mistakes. Well, I tell you, join the club. Everybody in this room has. But I'll tell you the difference between my mistakes and yours. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, they're still with you. But when you give them to Jesus Christ, he takes them, he washes you white as snow. Amen? So we may become weak in body, ladies and gentlemen, but we must remain spiritually strong. That's what Caleb did. Abraham was 75 when he left Ur to become the father of all believers. Moses was 80 when he left Jethro's flock to become the greatest lawgiver of all time. And now Caleb is 85, and he's saying, he's not doing like Lot. He's not saying, tell him, hold the beans. He's not telling them like Lot, saying, give me the lush green meadows that point me toward a sinful city. No. He's saying, give me this mountain. I believe it's important today. You need to make your entire life count for God. Don't stop. Don't give up. Refuse to quit. Live every day for Jesus. And remember this. When Caleb was at Kadesh Barnea, when he was there with Joshua and the odds were stacked against him, I want you to know of those 12, only the two believed the promises of God. Caleb remembered the promises of God. They were true and they were timeless. Notice the second thing with me, if you will. Caleb was ready to claim his inheritance. He wasn't just recalling. He was ready. He was ready. He was all sitting on ready. Well, let's talk about him real quick. What do we know about him? Number one, he was a conqueror and not a complainer. He was a conqueror and not a complainer. Instead of looking around about what he didn't like or what didn't suit him or what, you know what he did? He said, I'm going to focus on what matters. I love it that we did the unseen hand today. I mean, that song is older than Clara. That is an old song. It's almost as old as Jimmy Bragg. But anyhow, it's an old song. I mean, look here. But you youngins need to know there's some wonderful truth in those songs. I love it when we sing the hymn of heaven. I love it when we sing the goodness of God. Because I want you to know in all those songs, they're from different generations, but they all testify the goodness, the greatness, and the providential care that God gives to his children. You need to realize that. We can't, you know, and don't get upset if it's one of your old hymns and they jazz it up a little bit, it's still good. One of my favorites is old Cliff Duren does an arrangement, Marty. We got to get this one day. It's the Victory in Jesus. If you heard the Cliff Duren, I mean, it's got a bass going boom, 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 boom. I mean, boy, he's right, he's rocking. I could see Winston going, yeah. But, I mean, but you know what? And the first time I heard it, you know, I thought about my dear old grandmother. She'd be going, oh, what have they done to my song? Oh, God. But look here. What makes that song a Christian song is the words, not the rhythm, and not what instrument it's played with. They jazz it up a little bit. It's still good. Because I want you to know this, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to be conquerors, we cannot be complainers. That's what he was. It's important. And you know what a lot of people do and complain? This is one thing I've run through over the years. People say that. When God leads us to do something, first thing people want to know is, how much is that going to cost? And you know what? Nothing's cheap anymore. Have y'all figured that out? Nothing's cheap anymore. I broke down and ate at the barbecue place in Alexandria yesterday. I did. I think it's when my mama's first cousin's son runs that place. I'm trying to meet him and find out. I think it is. So I did. And I got me a smash burger. Glory to God. Goode's Barbecue, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's in the pit of hell in Alexandria, but it's some really good, it's an oasis in the valley, okay? But look here. But what I'm telling you is, you know how much my smash burger was? I got bacon on it. Look here. You know how much it was? $12.99. I'm still thinking Pop Charburger four for a dollar. I'm old enough to remember that four. And when they went to three for a dollar, I cried. Because I used to have to split them with my cousin, and I knew he was 4 years older than me. He was going to take two, and I was going to get one. So I had to go rob the piggy bank, get me another quarter, so I'd get me another charburger, excuse me. All right? No. Think about it. But listen, always remember this about ministry. Warren Wiersbe said this, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing, absolutely nothing. You cannot worry so much about those things as you do what God put you there to do. Here's the second thing. He was obedient, not an obstacle. When he went up to Joshua and said, hey, God promised through Moses that to me. He wasn't being, I want what's mine, I'm mad, I'm going to be ticked. He was saying, hey, let's remember that this was part of our obedience. This was part of what got us to where we were going. Listen to me, church. One of the greatest things you can understand about Christianity, it's not what you give up for God or all that kind of stuff. It's not about all these things you do, and it's not all about your service. It's about your obedience. And if you're serving without obedience, then you're in the flesh. Your flesh will run out, and you're not doing it in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Here's the third thing about him. He was a surrendered soldier, not a satisfied saint. At 85 years old, he looked back over his life. Now look here. Now I'll tell you, you say, this guy is boastful, man. He is brash. No, he was just faithful. He looked back over 85 years. You know what he said about his own life? I wholly follow the Lord. No, wait a minute. Let's get real for a minute, church. How many of us could look back over our life and could say, from the day that I was a child born in slavery in Egypt, through all of those four generations and through the leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and crossing the Jordan on dry ground, through every bit of that, I was 100% faithful to God. Amen. I don't believe any of us would say that. I would hope we could. I'll be the first to have my hand in the air and say I would fail that test. There have been times I've felt sorry for myself. There's been times I worried instead of trusted God by faith. There's been times that I wrung my hands on God had already gave us a promise. There have been times I laid awake at night worried about things that I could. There have been times I placed my worry over my faith and things like that. I bet we all have. See, the controlling principle in his life is that he had shown absolute loyalty to the living God. Caleb fought the Lord faithfully. He fought the Lord fully. He fought the Lord fearlessly. Nobody could turn him aside. He could not be deterred. He was going where God was going, and wherever that was, he was wholly and completely following God. Even after 40 years in the wilderness and 45 years since they received the promise, look what he said. He continued to live by faith. This inheritance was his. He was not going to be a satisfied saint. He wasn't going to say, well, I've done my time. I have people ask me this all the time. I guess it's because I'm more salt than pepper and I'm more skin than hair. They say, when are you going to retire? They ask me that. I mean, young, vibrant dude like me. I think it's that they're wanting me to, yeah? Nah, not so fast, my friend. Look here. I know there may come a day that I'm physically unable to shepherd and pastor God's people. I understand that. The body's going to break down. The earthly tabernacle's in the process of being dismantled. I get all that. But I pray that as long as there's breath in my body, that I'm standing with the Word of God. I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm proclaiming the Word of God. And I'm pleading with people to trust God until He comes. Why? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the desire of my heart. I have no desire to stop being God's man. Amen. Oh, well. Notice with me finally. Caleb requests a mountain. Others people were saying, hey, if you read chapters 12 and 13, it's like, whew, that valley looks nice. Those grassy plains look good. It gets down to Caleb. He says, hey, you got everybody but me. How about that mountain over there? Why'd he do this? If you read right toward the end of where I read, he said the enemy is hanging out. That's where we ran him to. You know what I mean? He's still got a fight left in him. He's still got one more battle left in him. And he doesn't want the easy people. He wants the Anakim. He wants those that they drove up. He wants to go up there. They build fortresses in that mountain. But you know what Caleb said? I will not be intimidated by their fortresses. I have seen God show up. I have seen God subdue kingdoms. I have seen God do it all. I want to climb that mountain. So what do we learn from that? Two things. One, spiritual vision plus spiritual vitality equals spiritual victory. You know what Caleb had? He had a vision and a promise. I want you to know that I have a real dream, real vision in my heart for this church to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a real dream in my heart. I don't know what it all looks like from day to day. And I'll be honest with you, the whole couple of years of COVID and stuff, that caused it to get a little fuzzy. And I felt, because we were just taking day to day, and I was comforted by, you know, some encouraging talks with other leaders, and they were saying, you know, we shouldn't be upset when things are a little fuzzy. We've never dealt with anything like this in our life, so we're just going to have to take it day by day, and we did, and we're still doing that. But I want you to know I have a lot of things in my heart I want to see God do, and I want to do this. Why? Because Caleb had that vision and promise. He asked God for a challenge. I'm asking God for a challenge. I'm asking God to challenge me greater at 53 than he did at 23 and 33. I really am. He knew that. Caleb knew a principle that we must understand is that we are less likely to rely on God when we dwell in easy places. We don't rely on God as much when everything's going our way. Right? Oh, but there are times that God jerks our chain and pulls us out by the nape of the neck, as Grandma used to say, and gets our attention, and all of a sudden we realize and we see how far we've drifted from relying fully on Him. When we're in those easy times, we're not as prone to rely on God. Oh, but listen to me. Caleb never had a moment in his 85 years that he didn't have to rely on God, from bondage all the way to claiming the inheritance. He had to rely on Him every day for 85 years. Caleb knew his inheritance was on that mountain. He refused to allow the difficulty that was ahead to stop him. He said, I'm going to go enjoy all the promise that God gave to Abraham, gave through Moses. I tell you right now, I'm going to go. Sometimes we got to be willing to make those same kind of decisions. We can't allow difficulty to stop us from doing what God's put in our heart. I read a story about a man who was on Flight 93, United Flight 93 on 9/11/01. His name was Jeremy Glick. It's recorded that he was on a phone conversation with his wife, and they were trying to decide, him and Todd Beamer and the other people that you've heard of were trying to decide, should we charge the cockpit? Should we do something to try to take control of this airplane? Because if we don't, we're going to die anyway. We've got to do something. He talked with his wife, Liz, on the phone, and he asked Liz, said, should we do it? Silence on the other side. And he said, Liz, I think we should. And with that, he dropped his phone. He joined with the others as they took that drink cart and broke into the cabin area to try to take control of the plane. You say, man, that guy was a fool. He was an idiot. No, no, no. He was a hero. He was a hero. You know what he was willing to do? He was saying, I'm willing to sacrifice my life to save hundreds, maybe thousands on the ground. He was saying, my life is one. There's hundreds and thousands of people on the ground that could be affected if we don't do something now. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ did the same thing for you. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He came down from the glory of heaven, and he gave his life for billions upon billions of people so that they wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. Then notice also that spiritual endurance plus spiritual effort equals spiritual effectiveness. You know what Caleb really wanted to do? He was determined that when his life was over, he was going to live wholly following the Lord, and he was going to die wholly following the Lord. Kind of like a story I heard about reading about the Amazon River. You know, that's a pretty big river. Starts as a trickle up in northern Peru. It travels 4,000 miles across South America. And when you get to the mouth of the Amazon River where it empties into the ocean, the banks are 90 miles apart. The current is so powerful when it empties into the ocean that it floods the ocean with fresh water up to 100 miles offshore, and the current can be seen 200 miles out to sea. Why do you tell us that? Because Caleb was like an Amazon River at 85 years old. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to make an impact. I'm going to be influential. I refuse to leave this world the way I found it. We've got to do that in our churches, in our cities, and things like that. And we were talking this morning about trying to help different places and trying to help churches and that need our help, things like that. But I want to tell you, most churches today don't want your help. They don't. They think that it would invade their traditions. You know what churches are going to have to do in order to be revitalized and get on track with God? They're going to have to do exactly what this church did. They're going to have to get to the end of themselves so they can get to the starting of God. They're going to have to get to the point they say our traditions aren't any good anymore. We've got to ask God to send us a man, and we got to trust that man to lead us, and we got to turn him loose. But most churches don't want to turn the preacher loose. Oh, no, let's don't do that. He might be a radical. He might get too much power. I'm not here for power. I'm not here for prestige. I'm here to see people mobilized to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't do that when I'm handcuffed by 47 committees. And I'm okay. Because y'all know, I believe twice already, we fired the worst committee in any church, the Cold Water Committee. We done fired them. They keep trying to operate sometimes. And I say, hey, Lord, could you remind them they're fired? No, listen to me. If you always choose the easy way, you'll never see God's power displayed enough to enable you to take a mountain. Wow, what a great statement. We need to ask God for mountains. Let's witness him do great things in our life. Let's do that. Caleb had a promise. He had a promise of inheritance, and we do too. Our promise is in a place, and it's two words, grace and glory. Grace is where it began. Glory is where it ends. Grace is the root of Christianity. Glory is the fruit of Christianity. Let me leave you with this today. Numbers 14:24 says something about Caleb. said, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. Now, two things about Caleb. Holy follow the Lord, different spirit. That's what you need to remember. He had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, Canaan, and his descendants shall follow him. You know what he said? It ain't just that Caleb's going there. All of his descendants are going to be able to be blessed because of his faithfulness. Did you hear me, church? His descendants will get to enjoy Canaan. They're not going to be living in bondage in Egypt, born in slavery. They're going to get to go to Canaan because their daddy and their granddaddy had enough grit and gumption to just trust God. Amen. You say, I'm just one. It don't matter that much. Well, let me tell you this. You say, I'm just one person, preacher. What difference can I make? Well, I found some things about one. There's a significance of one that is seen throughout history. Even in this country, okay, here's what. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. I don't know about y'all, but I like saying ain't, not swastika, right? Look here. In 1845, one vote brought the territory of Texas into the Union. Where would we be without Texas? In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from being removed from office. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. Get this. And in 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. One person is pretty significant. For good and bad. Let me leave you with what Everett Hale, who was a U.S. chaplain in the early 1900s, said this. He said, I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Here's what you got. Caleb answered a call to be firm and faithful to the finish. Jesus Christ was firm and faithful to the finish. And the testimony of Caleb and the sacrifice of Jesus ought to be enough to encourage you to be firm and faithful to the finish. Now, here's the invitation today. There's some of you in this room that have never trusted Christ. And on this invitation, you don't need to wait any longer, because at any moment, I'm telling you, the trumpet of God could sound, the church could be gone, you'd be left behind to endure the greatest tribulation this world has ever known. Okay? That's a good enough reason to get saved today, right? All right? So some of you say, well, I am saved, but I'm drifted and I can't find my way back. Hey, look here. Look here. The preacher's waving. Here's your way back. I'm standing right here telling you, your way back is where you left him. He ain't moved. It's like that time I was riding with Angie in the truck, and she said, you know, hon, I used to snuggle up next to you in the truck, and we just sit all close together. What happened to them days? I said, honey, I'm still in the same seat I was in back then. I didn't move. Woo-hoo! Told y'all we have fun at our house. We don't go home after church and go, huh, like that preacher today, he's too loud, he's sweating too much. No, we have fun. We have fun at our house. Okay, look here. Let me be serious for a minute, okay? I know when to have fun, I know when to be serious. So stay with me for 2 minutes, okay? Some of you drifted and you're ashamed of it. And you're like, if I admit it, these people are going to talk about me and they're going to make fun of me. And I was going to listen to me. You don't need to worry. And plus, let me just calm your fears. Ain't nobody in this room going to talk bad about you. And if they do and I hear about it, I'll deal with them, okay? But look here. Listen. Hey, they're going to rejoice with you. Because a bunch of them been where you are. They drifted before and they had to get right with God. I mean, hey, none of us are perfect. You say, well, I've got struggles and people know about them, and I can't, I'm just embarrassed. It's hard for me to come to church, man. Listen to me. If you got struggles, we're going to start with Jesus, and this preacher and this church will do anything in the world to help you. I promise you that. I mean that. And then many of you today say, you know what, man, I need to be serving in the church. I don't need to just be showing up. I need to be plugged in. And you know that God led you here to be a part of the church. We invite you to do whatever God leads you to do. But hear me. Don't get to the finish not knowing you've been faithful. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, you know the needs right here. Don't let anybody quench the Spirit of the living God today. Don't let anybody walk away when they're right at the doorway of eternity in heaven. And Father, I pray that lives will be changed, homes will be rescued, and you will be glorified is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. Now listen, as God speaks to your heart today, don't wait. Thinking long, you're thinking wrong. I'm not a salesman or a showman. I'm just God's man pleading you to come to Jesus. So as Marty sings and leads us, you do as God bids you right now. Right now. Step in that near sound. Come. Going to keep singing while folks are praying. You come. While the music plays and bow our head in attitude of prayer for a moment, because many are praying. Some of them may be praying for you. I don't know. I have no idea. That's between them and God. But if you were to stand before God today, would you stand before Him faithful? Or would you say, oh, I needed to got some things right at church today? We're going to sing another verse here in a minute of this chorus, and it's for you. Specifically for you to come get right with God. Father, bless the rest of this invitation. Touch the heart of that one that's nearest hell here today. That one that's struggling. That one's not sure which way to go. May we have shown them the way of the cross, and may they follow you as you lead them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Marty, continue to lead us. As God speaks, you come.
Lead me, Lord. Let's make this our prayer.
Time. the word of God today. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated if you would. And as our ushers are coming, I want to remind you that if you have any of the correspondence sheets, any of those sign-up sheets ready to drop in there, please, y'all come when you're ready, men. When you're ready, and drop those in. I would greatly appreciate you doing that. And also, being faithful in giving this week. I want to tell you what a joy it is to serve this wonderful church. I think about y'all all the time. Y'all are on my heart at all times. Think about ways that we can make a difference in what God's doing around us. And I thank God for all of you who are joining in on that mission. And as God would use you, always remember this, regardless of where you're at chronologically, you be faithful with whatever God's given to you. Amen. And I promise you, His faithfulness never, ever ends. So let's give from our hearts today. Let's trust God to multiply and be used for His glory. Let's pray together. Caleb, right? Caleb Williams. Come on up here, Caleb. What a handsome guy. You stay on there so I don't look so short. Okay. Caleb Williams is my buddy. You're going to be a senior this year, CCHS senior. And Caleb was gloriously saved at our student camp this summer. I was fortunate to be there that night. I was fortunate to be there the night that he gave his life to Christ and was able to rejoice with him and just grown to love this young man. He's got a sweet spirit demeanor. He's a little shy, so I won't embarrass him. I'd never do that with a fish. Okay, that's checking, all right? But no, I love Caleb, and he's such a fine young man. He's ready, and I love it when young'uns come hunt me down, amen? He's ready to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so he's going to do that and identify with Christ and his church, unite with this body. So would you again welcome Caleb Williams to Heaven Baptist Church. Amen. 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 All right. Well, here's how we're going to dismiss today is we're going to get you to come by and welcome Caleb to our church family. We're at Pentecost. Why don't you come up here with him since you're his sidekick, all right? It's tell him to stand by himself. That's kind of an ugly sidekick, but I'll take it. No, once again. See, I don't embarrass anybody to a fish. And I love you guys. They're buddies. So he's going to stay with him while y'all come by and welcome him to our church family. And just want you to know how much we love you. We've got those forms at the back now, Rusty, don't we? We've got flyers for Gridiron Night. Please take and get them out there. And it's for every age. It doesn't matter whether you're young or consider yourself Caleb's age, 85, man. It's okay. 85 is the new 55, right? So we're just glad you're here. Do pray. Many of you have asked me about Miss Angie this morning. She had to take her mom. They called from Carol Oaks, and her oxygen levels had dropped dramatically and couldn't get them back up with breathing treatments and stuff. So she's had to take her mom to get seen about this morning, the doctors. So if you would pray for them, I would greatly appreciate that as well, okay? Because she and I, when we ride together in the car, we constantly are talking about how much we love this church and how good this church is to us. And I pray that we could just be faithful like Caleb to the finish. Amen. And don't forget, I love you. There ain't a thing you can do about it. Amen. Stand.